Before you take your seats, let me ask you to take your Bibles, and if you would, to please open up your Bible to Psalm 119. I want to do a verse-by-verse exposition of all of the verses of Psalm 119 here today. And the Lord willing, we'll dismiss tomorrow morning for you to go home and get some rest. Actually, I'm being a bit facetious, but I will ask you to follow along as I begin in verse 1 and read through verse 16. Psalm 119, beginning in verse 1, hear the word of our God. Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with their whole heart, who also do no wrong, but walk in his ways. You have commanded your precepts to be kept diligently. Oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping your statutes. Then I shall not be put to shame. Having my eyes fixed on all your commandments, I will praise you with an upright heart. When I learn your righteous rules, I will keep your statutes. Do not utterly forsake me. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I declare all the rules of your mouth. In the way of your testimonies, I delight as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Let's pray. Oh, great God in heaven, we once again recognize we are on holy ground for the word of truth. Holy Word of God is open before us. I pray that we will be teachable. I pray that we'll be hungry. I pray that we'll desire to learn as much as we possibly can about this text and about your word. And Father, we pray that you will minister to us through the Holy Spirit of God. For we ask this in the name of the Son of God, even your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Please do take your seats. I don't know about you, but I like to observe the world around me, and the world is made up of people. And as I look at so many in the world, I see people running around trying to make some sense of life, wondering what is the point of living? Why am I here? Where am I going? And some don't think very deeply on these kinds of questions, and what they prefer to do is just kind of keep those questions as far from their minds as possible. And so they fill their lives up with busyness and with hobbies. And some move on to drugs and alcohol to kind of stifle the pain that they feel. I don't know where you stand, but I know in my Bible, the Lord Jesus said, it's found in John 10, verse 10, he said that the thief comes only to steal and to kill and to rob, but he said, I have come that they, that is my sheep, might have life and have it more abundantly. I wonder, when you think about your life, no matter where you are on the spectrum of age, when you think of your life, would you say, I think I have some idea, some pretty good idea of what the Lord Jesus meant when he said he came that we as people might have life and have it to the full, have it more abundantly? Would you say that your life is characterized by abundant life? We might say, I don't even know what that means. I mean, I hear the words, but what does that look like? How is that how is it to be worked out? Well, let's think about that. Is your life characterized by what you would call abundant life? And if you say, well, I don't think so, well, I would ask you, why not? What I want us to do here this morning is look into Psalm 119. And it is the longest of all the Psalms. Psalm 117 is the shortest of all the Psalms. And you could just thumb through, and I'd encourage you to keep your Bible open as we look in Psalm 119. But it goes on for pages. Right? There's 176 verses in Psalm 119. Some have referred to Psalm 119 as the Mount Everest of the Bible. It's not only the longest of the Psalms, it's the longest chapter in the entire Bible. And there's a lot of fascinating things about this Psalm. If you look, at least the way it is in my Bible, if I look right above the reference, Psalm 119, I have a little symbol and it says Aleph. And then I go down 8 verses and then I have a little symbol and it says Beth right above verse 9. And then when I get to verse 17, there's a little symbol and it says Gimel. And what is that all about? Well, what this is an acrostic. Every stanza of 8 verses starts with a letter of the Hebrew alphabet, Aleph being the first. So every one of those first 8 lines in the Hebrew would start with that letter Aleph, and then you get into the next stanza of 8 verses, and they would all start with that little symbol there, which is the Hebrew letter that we would pronounce as Beth. So all 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet are stated here, used to start each line of each stanza. It's a very fascinating psalm. In verse 97, some would say that this is the heart of the whole Psalm 119. In verse 97, the psalmist, who remains nameless, we don't know, did David write it? Maybe, we don't know. But we know that whoever wrote it was moved by the Holy Spirit to write exactly what's written here. In verse 97, which some call the heart of the psalm, oh, how I love your law. Torah, it's the word for law. It's my meditation all the day. Now, if you're a Bible reader and you see the word law, well, sometimes when we read about the law, we see that it's used to accuse us. It's a witness against us. And so I think we need to have a little bit of explanation here. When we talk about the Torah or the law, in Deuteronomy chapter 31, 26, Moses said to the people of Israel, take this book of the law and put it by the side of the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, that it may be there as a witness against you. If you were in a courtroom situation and there was someone who was a witness against you, what might they be saying? He's guilty. He did it. He's responsible. Right? That's not good to have somebody testifying against you when it comes to crime. God's given his law. We talk about his moral law, the Ten Commandments. Or we could talk about the 613 laws that were part of the Mosaic Covenant. But the law stands as a witness against us. What the law is in essence is saying is you haven't kept it. You haven't fulfilled all the terms of the covenant that are listed here. The Apostle Paul uses the law in this way well in Romans chapter 3, verses 19 and 20. Paul says, now we know that whatever the law, and I think there he's specifically talking about the moral law, now that Now we know that whatever the Ten Commandments says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the entire world held accountable to God. All human beings, by natural generation, are guilty before God because we fail to keep God's commandments. Paul says then in Romans 3:20, "For by the works of the law, no human being will be declared righteous in God's holy eyes, since through the law comes the knowledge of sin." Well, if the law is accusing us, if it's highlighting our guilt before a holy God, what's to delight in? Why are we meditating on it constantly? It's condemning us. So how do we reconcile the words that we read here in Psalm 119, where the psalmist talks about delighting in the law of God? How do we reconciling that with these statements that the law is condemning us? Well, the answer to that is, what's our relationship to the law? The law is given to show us that we're sinful people. But the gospel is that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinful people, law breakers, covenant breakers. And how does he do that? This is the gospel, right? God sends his son into this world through the virgin's womb. He's not tainted by sin. He's not a sinner by nature, not a sinner by choice. The Son of God lives his perfect life before the Father. He earns righteousness. He does always those things that please his Father. And we recall the wages of sin is death, but Jesus has no sin. He didn't deserve to die. But after he fulfills the law, he goes to the cross. And he dies as a substitute. He dies in the place of sinners. He takes the wrath that you and I deserve for being lawbreakers upon himself. And he satisfies the righteous anger and wrath of a holy God. And then the Father raises him from the dead as a testimony to the world. So when we read Psalm 1, when we read Psalm 19, and when we read Psalm 119, we see that those who speak about the law in these Psalms have a different relationship with the law. You understand, they have the righteousness of Christ imputed to them. And so the law is not condemning them any longer, because the Christ was condemned in their place. Now the righteousness of God by faith has been imputed to them, and now our relationship with the law is different. Rather than the law condemn us, we establish the law, and it's a guide for us as God's people as we go through life. Remember in John chapter 14, verse 15, Jesus said, "If you love me, you will do what? You'll keep my commandments." And in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3, we read these words, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments." And his commandments are not burdensome. They're not grievous. I have a new relationship with the law because I have a new relationship with God. I have a Savior. I have a Lord who's fulfilled the law. He's placed his Holy Spirit within me. And now my desire is to obey the moral law of God. And when we look at the epistles, we see that very often the writer will speak about, this is what God has done for you. And then after that, he says, in light of what God has done for you through his Son, Jesus Christ, this then ought to be your response. And when we look at those practical parts of the epistles, we see that they're just really a fleshing out of the Ten Commandments. And we fulfill that in an obedient sense as we lean and rely upon the Holy Spirit of God. So what's your relationship like with God? Do you have a right relationship with God? Are you declared righteous in God's holy eyes because you've placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and in him alone as your Lord and Savior from sin? when the psalmist here in Psalm 119 speaks about the law, really, if we read the entirety of the psalm, we see that he's speaking beyond the Ten Commandments. He's speaking about the entirety of the Word of God. I want you to look back here in Psalm 119, and you'll see that there are synonyms used when it comes to the law. We did already read in verse 1, "Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law, the Torah of the Lord." But then when you get into verse 2, "Blessed are those who" what? "Keep his testimonies." In verse 4, "You have commanded your precepts." In verse 5, "Oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping your statutes." In verse 6, "I have my eyes fixed on all your commandments." In verse 7, "I'm learning your righteous rules." And then in verse 9, "How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to" what? "The word of God." The psalmist realized how blessed he was to have the word of Almighty God. That which is written in Genesis and Exodus, those first five books of Moses, that which was written in the book of Joshua, that which is written in the Kings. What God had given to him, he recognized that this is a treasure from God, all the word of God. And we're even more blessed now than the psalmist who wrote this, because we have a whole lot more revelation given to us than he had at that time. We have the entire Old Testament. He didn't have that. All 39 books. We have the 27 books of the New Testament. The psalmist, when he writes this wonderful psalm, he didn't possess that. He recognized that what he had when it came to divine revelation was a treasure chest of truth. And he's expressing in Psalm 119 his grateful appreciation that God had spoken and given him his treasures. I'm going to ask you, what's your attitude toward the Bible? Some say, it's a good book. I don't know anything more about it. They say it's a good book. How do you know it's a good book? I don't know. I heard somebody tell me that once. Can you say with the psalmist, as we look at verse 11 here, "I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you"? I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Verse 12, "Blessed are you, O Lord God Almighty, teach me your statutes." What's your attitude toward the Bible? A lot of people say lots of nice things about the Bible. It doesn't mean anything to them. They don't read it. Do you have a high view of Scripture? Do you have a high view of the Bible? If you don't, why not? There are many people who identify themselves as Christians. They claim to be Christians, but they can't identify with what the psalmist says in verse 97. "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day." Can you say that's reflective of your attitude toward the Bible? "Lord God, I love your law. It's my constant meditation. It's always before me. In fact, I feel bad that I don't know more about the Word of God than I do." This past week, as Denise and I were ministering out at Mallory Square, and Logan and Jane were out there too, there was a couple who stood in the crowd, and they were there pretty much from the very beginning of the message. And they came up after I finished preaching the gospel out there. His name was Reginald, and her name was Helen. And Reginald was very affirming. "So, oh man, this is great. I really like what you're doing." He said, "I can tell you're not in the God business." I said, "What do you mean by that?" "Well, you're not out here trying to make money for yourself. You're out here where the people are, and you're not trying to sell books. You're not all about yourself here. So I commend you." So I said, well, I thank you, Reginald, for your kind words. He told me his name, his wife's name. And I said, hey, Reginald, can I ask you a question? Yeah, sure. I said, you involved in a local church. They were from Maryland. He said, well, no, I'm not, but my wife is, but I'm not. He said, you know what it says in the Bible, where two or three are gathered together, there Jesus is in the midst of us. We're a church right here. I said, do you ever notice how in the New Testament, the bulk of it's written to congregations? Paul wrote a letter to the Romans, a couple letters to the Corinthians. He wrote to the Galatian churches, and they had elders. And I said, do you ever notice that? Well, Paul, or the writer of Hebrews, says in 10:25 of Hebrews, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together as a habit of some is. He said, like sacraments, what you celebrate the Lord's Supper, baptism, what? Well, you know, he realized that maybe the church was more than what he thought the church was. And so it led me to my next question. I said, Reginald, I got another question for you, if you don't mind. How much time you spend reading your Bible? He said, well, I don't really read it too much. I could see that Helen was over there cheering me on quietly, but Reginald, he had a low view of Scripture. You might have said he had a high view of Scripture, but you can tell if something's important to you by the amount of time you spend with it. Would you agree with me on that? I mean, if you like movies, what do? If you like books, you spend time with those things. If you love the Word of God, what do? If you love the Lord God, do you spend time listening to the Lord God Almighty speaking to you? I said to Reginald before he left, I said, Reginald, remember now, Jesus said in Matthew 4:4, and also it's repeated in Luke 4:4, Jesus said as he was doing combat with the devil, he said, man doesn't live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds forth out of the mouth of God. We need physical food to feed our physical bodies, and we have souls as well. There's an immaterial part of our body. Are we feeding our souls with the Word of God? Jesus has a high view of what we call the Old Testament. To him, it was the very Word of God. It was the Word of life. If we're going to experience life as we ought, life to the full, life more abundant, then we have to be in the Word of God. Very interesting, as you read through the Bible, all the references the Bible makes to itself, the references the writers make to the content of this book we call the Bible. Listen to this. This is very subtly laid in here. It's 1 Thessalonians 2:13. Paul's writing to the church in Thessalonica, and he just mentions this. He says, and we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is effectually at work in you who believe in it. Paul says, when we came to you and we ministered, you received, you recognized that this wasn't just the words of some guy named Paul, but that God was working through me to communicate to you the word of God. And it effectually or effectively is at work in those of us who believe it. Earlier on in our service, we read the last couple verses, last few verses of 2 Timothy 3:15. Listen to what Paul says to Timothy. He says, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the holy scriptures, the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. And then Paul said, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. All scripture is literally God breathed out by God, and it is profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, for training in righteousness. Why? So that the man of God might be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. equipped to live life to the full, equipped to live life more abundantly. We can't live the Christian life apart from the Word of God. We don't even know who God is apart from, say, He's the great Creator, but we don't know God in any intimate sense apart from Holy Scripture. I talk to people all the time, and I say, you know you exist because I see you. But I don't know anything about you until you begin to tell me things about you. I know this is your name. I know this is where you're from. I know this is what your business in. I know these things not because I can read your mind, but because you told me things. I know God's a great creator by looking at creation. But God speaks to me in Holy Scripture, and He tells me things about Himself that I would have never known otherwise apart from Holy Scripture. Look at Psalm 19:11. The psalmist says, Lord God, I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. The antidote against sin is filling our minds and hearts with the word of God. This is one of the great benefits that is ours as we read the word of God. We recognize God's holiness, and we recognize that sin is anti-relational, and we don't want to live at odds with our God. We want to walk in fellowship with our God. And we learn how to do that and what God provides for us in order to walk in fellowship with Him as we read the Word. But before we spend more time looking at verse 11, you could go through this entire psalm and see the kind of benefits that God has for those who read the Word of God humbly and prayerfully, how God delights to bless us. For example, well, in verse 12, the psalmist asks God to teach him. You ask God to teach you as you read the Word of God? In verse 24, he says that God counsels us through His Word. In verse 25, 93, 116, 154, the psalmist said, God gives me life through His Word. Verse 28, God strengthens me through His Word. I come to the Word of God. He says, I'll strengthen you. I say, Lord, I'm weak. Please make me strong in you. In verse 29 and verse 104, God gives us insight as we read the Word of God so we can see ways that are false. And we can avoid the pitfalls from going the way of error. Verse 34, 104, 125, 130, 169. The psalmist says God gives us understanding through His Word. I'm a fool if I don't spend time in the Word of God. I'm wise when I do spend time in the Word of God. And I'm wiser still the more time I spend in the Word of God. In verse 43, psalmist says, God gives us hope through His Word. He gives us promises in Holy Scripture that endure through the challenges of life in the here and now and beyond this mortal life into eternity. God gives us comfort in our affliction through His Word. If you're going through a hard time and somebody comes along and puts their arm around you and says words to encourage you, you appreciate that, right? Well, that's just simply another human being. But when the Almighty God says, look it, I want to comfort you, I want to bless you, I want to strengthen your soul, that's God Almighty. If we say, well, I'm not interested, I don't have time to sit quietly and read the Word, we're fools. We're not going to experience life more abundant if we turn a deaf ear to God who made us, who knows what makes us tick, who knows how we can find real fulfillment in life. It's interesting, in verse 63, the psalmist says, you know, I have a special companionship and communion with others who love the Word of God. I find that. When I meet other people who love the Word of God, who delight themselves in the Word of God, I start talking with them. It's like it's some very special relationships going on there. We both love the Lord. We both love to hear the Word of God. We love to discuss the Word of God. Coming back to our text, verse 11. One of the greatest benefits of hiding the Word of God in our hearts is that we might not sin against our God. The antidote to sinning against God is abiding in the Word of God. As I mentioned, sin is anti-relational. And sin not only hinders and hampers blessed, sweet fellowship with other believers, but it impedes our fellowship with our great God. How well do we know God? Do we have sweet, blessed fellowship with Him? Do we know that He's a God who's committed to us? He's a faithful God. I've mentioned from this pulpit before a statement I heard many years ago. You know, what is the secret of success in the Christian life? You know the answer to that, right? The secret of success in the Christian life is recognizing that the Christian life is a series of new beginnings. We sin against our God. We know what sin is as we read the Word of God, and we want to become very sensitive to the Word of our God. And so when we sin against Him, we do what we find in 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from any and all of our unrighteousness. And at that moment, what happens? I have a fresh new start, a brand new beginning. I don't have to be berating myself, flagellating myself, putting ashes on my food to make myself feel worse about myself. No, I sin against my God, I confess my sin. How do I know this? Because it's in the Word of God. And now I'm just acting in faith on what God tells me in Holy Scripture. Somebody once said, sin will take you where you don't want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay. If we're not in the Word of God, our hearts become dull. They become calloused, indifferent. There's no abundant life apart from Jesus Christ. There's no abundant life apart from the word of the Son of God. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. If you don't have a love and an interest in Jesus Christ, you're not going to have a love and an interest in the things that are precious to Him. My sheep hear my voice. Do you hear the voice of the shepherd? Jesus says, I know my sheep, and my sheep follow me. The psalmist says, I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. Lord Jesus speaks to us through his word. If you don't have any interest in the Bible, well, you ought to examine yourself because maybe you're not one of his sheep. Maybe you think you're a Christian. Maybe you think you're a follower of Jesus Christ. But the real litmus test is, what's your attitude toward the Bible? What's your attitude toward Holy Scripture? And you alone, you're the only one who can give the best answer to that question. Are you really one of Jesus Christ's sheep? Again, please look at some 119:11. In my English Standard Version, we have these words translated, stored up. Well, you might have a different translation. Some Bibles have the words rendered, I have hidden your word in my heart. What's the idea here? Stored up, hidden. Well, the idea is treasured. That's the idea behind these words. When you have something that's very precious, what do you do with it? You put it in a safe place. Where do we hide the precious truth of God's word? Where do we store it up? Where do we place this highly valued, precious word of God? Well, the psalmist says, in my heart, in our heart. The heart here is used in a metaphorical sense. It means our inner core person. It signifies the center of our thoughts, our emotions, our wills, our consciences. I'm storing up the Word of God in my inner core person. How do we do this hiding? How do we do this storing? Various ways. We read the Word of God, right? I get it into my mind, into my heart as I spend time reading it. I memorize the Word of God. I meditate upon the Word of God. I make the Word of God central to my life. I need to read the Word, study the Word, and what am I doing? I'm praying to internalize the Word of God into my inner person. Do you read it? Do you listen to it read? Do you listen to sound preaching? Do you expose yourself to careful exposition to God's Word? That could be through sermons, through Bible studies, or reading great books that explain to us the Scriptures, careful exposition. The point here is that you and I, as human beings, we need to immerse ourselves in the Word of God. We need to submerse ourselves in the Word of God. We need to become as sponges when we come to Holy Scripture. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever read one complete book of the Bible? One complete book. Have you ever read the Gospel of John? There's people that call themselves Christians. I never did. Have you ever read the full New Testament? Matthew through Revelation. A lot of people say, well, I've been a believer for 20 years. You ever read the New Testament? No. Really? Have you ever read the full Bible? Genesis through Revelation. Would you consider yourself biblically literate or biblically illiterate? Would you consider yourself fluent in Holy Scripture? If not, why not? How central is the Bible in your conversations with others? Do you like to hear people speak about the Bible? Do you like to engage in conversations about Holy Scripture? If not, why not? Again, we like to talk about things that are precious and meaningful to us. I'm telling you, folks, you want life and life more abundant. The Bible must become your bread and your butter. It must become your meat and potatoes. All of us, myself included, all of us need to have a steady diet of Holy Scripture. The Word of God must dominate our thinking. It must course through our veins. Today's January 1st. What's your plans? How are you approaching the Bible this year? If you've never read a whole book, do you have a plan to read a whole book? If you've never read the entire New Testament, do you have a plan to read the entire New Testament this year? If you've never read the whole Bible, do you have a plan to read it this year? We talk about New Year's resolutions, right? Yeah, I'm going to get myself in good physical shape. Yeah, I'm going to be a real He-Man this year. I got a plan. Good. We've got physical bodies. We need to take care of them, right? Say, well, I'm going to educate myself. I'm taking courses online. I'm going to learn some good book learning. That's good. There's a lot of fascinating things in this world. But what about the Bible? That's the Word of God. I used to tell my kids all the time, if you aim at nothing, what? You're certain to hit it. If you fail to plan, you plan to fail. You have a plan to increase your Bible knowledge this year. I'm so thankful that my wife and I, for 2 years in a row, together, we've read the Bible chronologically. That's looking at the historical flow. Started in Genesis, December 26th of this year, we finished our second year of reading the entire Bible. Sit together and read the Word. She reads a chapter, I read a chapter. follow a plan, follow a program. Get a sense of well-being, just the fact that you completed it, not to mention the spiritual effects that God gives to us. This year, we're planning on going through Professor Horner's Bible reading program. It's very prodigious. It's 10 chapters a day from 10 different books of the Bible. And so far, we've got 5 days under our belt. We've read 50 chapters of God's Word in 5 days. Today, we'll read 10 more. By the grace of God, we'll continue with it. If you go to BibleStudyTools.com, you can find dozens of approaches to reading the Bible, plans and programs that you can plug into. It costs you nothing to find these things. And then it costs you discipline to stick with these plans. Ligonier.org, you can go there. And if you can't remember BibleStudyTools.com or Ligonier.org, just Google Bible reading plan for a year. And the way these things are set up is it's day one, day two, day three. So if you miss a day, well, you pick up the next day. And if it takes you, if you're not able to finish in a year, don't be discouraged. Maybe it'll take you a year and 3 months or a year and 5 months, but at least you're on target. Don't be discouraged about this. It's not like, well, I've missed 3 days and now I got to read 4 hours of the Bible to catch up. Just pick up where you left off, but don't give up. Don't quit. We have to be in the Word of God. If we're going to be God's people, we need to know our God, and we know Him through His Word. I guarantee your life will be changed for the best if you purpose to read Scripture each day and you stick to it. Psalm 119:18 is a little prayer that you can say. You don't have to say it exactly as it's written in Psalm 119:18, but offer a little prayer like this. Open my eyes, Lord, that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. And then in Psalm 19, verse 12, blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. Open up the Bible and say, Lord, teach me. I'm a fool. I'm ignorant. I don't know what's going on, but you're the all-knowing, all-wise God. This is your word. Please speak to me. Please teach me. God wants me to understand this book 1,000 times more than I want to understand this book on my best day. God wants us to know Him. He wants us to know His truth. He wants us to experience life more abundant. Folks, this isn't dress rehearsal. This is life. God placed you in this world so you can know Him. You can know about Him, but you can know Him. And it's only possible as we discipline ourselves, stay in the Word of God. Read whole chapters. Read whole books. Let me give you a caution here before we wrap this up. You have to avoid what I call the cut and paste, snatch and grab, pick and choose approach to the Bible. You say, okay, but what is it? This is how this goes, right? People, they take their Bible. Okay, this is what God wants me to know today. This is what God wants me to do today. It could be dangerous. A story about some person who did this cut and paste, pick and choose, snatch and grab method, opened up, put their finger down, and they came across this verse, and Judas went out and hanged himself. So, well, you know, that's not very good. Let me try something else. Let me try this one. Put their finger down on the Bible. Came across Luke 10:37. Now you go and do likewise. Very disquieted in their heart. Let me try this one more time. So they did it. And what you do, do quickly. And that cured that person from this kind of superstitious approach to the Bible. So what I'm saying is, let's read our Bibles. Let's read our Bibles systematically. Let's read our Bibles prayerfully. Let's not read our Bibles superstitiously. I have stored up your word. I have hidden your word in my heart. Why, Lord God? I don't want to sin against you. Oh, Lord, blessed are you. Please teach me your statutes. That's verse 11 and 12. And the psalmist says in 103, verse 103, how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Is that your experience? Pray that it be. Psalm 119, 130, the unfolding or the entrance of your word gives light. It gives understanding to the simple, to the foolish, to the naive. My words to you on this first Sunday of a brand new year is this. Read your Bible. Let's pray. Oh, Father in heaven, we thank you that we can have a word of encouragement. Father, we do want to experience life more, life to the full, life more abundantly. That's what your Son said he came, that we as his people might have. I pray, O great God, that this would be a time where if we don't have a plan, if we don't have an idea of how to approach our Bible this year, that we'll think about this very seriously. And that we'll get the plan or the program that would best suit our need. But I do pray, Father, that we as a congregation would be in the Word of God, getting the Word of God in us so that we can walk as you would have us to walk in the fullness of life. We ask this in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, we're going to shift gears a little bit here. And we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper.